Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through the end there of 18. Two weeks ago, we started a series on forgiveness based off of questions about forgiveness. And that first question that we talked about was speaking about when we ask for forgiveness from God and God forgives us, do we still face accountability for those sins on Judgment Day? And so we went through that on week one or part one of this series. I'm not going to rehash that. I invite you, if you've ever had that question, to go online and listen to it, and you can hear the breakdown of how we answered that question. This week, we're going on from the forgiveness from God for us or to us to the forgiveness that we give to others. And so we're talking about the forgiven, that's being those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have received the free gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ in His payment for us on the cross, the forgiven that are struggling to be forgiving, struggling to forgive. And so a kind of a working title for this sermon was The Forgiven Struggling to Be Forgiving. So, have you ever struggled to be forgiving? Have you ever struggled to move past something, to let something go? Some things are easy to let go, things that maybe we've done, so somebody else has done it to us, and so then we are able to let it go because we realize that we all make that mistake, and we also made that mistake, and so we're easy to let that go. But other things are harder. Other things hit home. Other things are brought up over and over and over in our mind that we struggle with. And so we struggle to be forgiving even though we understand forgiveness that is in God. So how can we get to the point where we forgive? How do we get past the point of it seeming impossible for the Holy Spirit to work in us for it to become possible to forgive? I want to start off with a parable today that Jesus tells. And it's actually an exaggeration parable. It's one of those parables where Jesus is saying, okay, so this is how you should be. Let me show you the extreme example of how you shouldn't be as believers. And before we read that, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenges from your word. I thank you for the example from your word. I pray that you will equip us today to take your word to heart. Holy Spirit, that you will work in us, that we will respond to it, to become the forgiving people that you call us to be as forgiven people. And so, Lord, if we have indeed received forgiveness from you, help us to understand that in a greater way today. And then help us to take that and to give it out, Lord, in our lives. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come with my brothers and sisters and to study together, to be challenged together, to be convicted together, to be redirected together towards your way and your call. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 18. And I made a statement a second ago that it's an extreme example parable here where Jesus is taking something that he's teaching and he's talking to Peter here, and Peter asks a question, and so he says, you know what, it's your understanding of forgiveness is really small. Let me show you how it really should be. And so in the parable itself, he gives some pretty extreme differences between the forgiveness we receive and that's available for us and then the example of how the servant here in this picture didn't get it, didn't understand the forgiveness they received, and then also didn't pass it out, didn't give it out. And so there's this huge difference, huge chasm, if you may, between the forgiveness we receive in Christ and the forgiveness that was unwilling to give that the servant here in this picture. So verse 21 says this, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? as many as seven times. And so Peter's wondering here, if my brother sins against me and he comes to me and he says, forgive me, should it only be seven times that I forgive? Should I keep that kind of running checklist of seven times? And the eighth time, nope, done. No forgiveness available at eight. Seven, yes. And so Peter's wondering this, and Jesus replies with an extreme example here. And he says this, I tell you, not as many as seven, not as many as seven, not just seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. Okay, 490. So are you going to keep a checklist of 490? And then at 491, done. Forgiveness has ended. Now, Jesus isn't saying that here. It's an unending amount of times forgiveness should be given. He's just throwing out this number because no one is going to keep a checklist of 490 times and at the 491st go, well, Jesus only said 490. Out the door, you go. And so he gives this extreme example, basically saying to us, unlimited amount of times, forgiveness should be given. Don't keep a list. Keep on forgiving. So Jesus goes on, and he tells a parable showing how much we've been forgiven for, and then how many times people struggle to be forgiving for much smaller amounts. He says this, for this reason the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. Let me pause for a second here. When Jesus tells a parable, he's pointing to attributes or aspects of God, and then also pointing to things that we struggle with in our lives. Many times he points to believers that confess faith in Christ and says, if you truly are a believer, this is how you should be acting. This is what the outcome should be. And so every little aspect of this parable isn't going to be a description of someone's life, but things that maybe we struggle with or attributes of God that are available for us, like his forgiveness here in this passage, and then the judgment that comes later in this passage, and the wrath that comes in this passage, you'll see later, that is for those who are not believers. And so going on, looking at the slave, when he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. And so we have a king and a slave, and the slave owes 10,000 talents. You have no idea how much 10,000 talents is, do you? 10,000 talents, each talent is 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii, okay? 100 denarii is about 4 months' wages. Okay, so 6,000 denarii for one talent. This guy owed 10,000 talents. Talents was the largest amount of money used during those days, and 10,000 talents was an extreme example that no king ever would loan anybody in his right mind. It's like saying today the word zillion. I have $1 zillion. It's like saying that. And so Jesus here is basically saying this guy owed $1 zillion to the king. How much? What kind of king would allow someone to have $1 zillion debt? No king. And so when Jesus is pointing this out, he was pointing how indebted the slave was to the king. This was $1 zillion debt. Zillions and zillions of dollars. He could not pay this back. Impossible to pay back. If you just figure out the amount looking at the talents and the denarii, it's 600 million denarii. Or, sorry, 60 million denarii. But that's beyond the point because Jesus is using terms of those days of the largest amounts possible. Okay? And so he wasn't saying it's just 60 million. What he is saying is, this is as large as your mind can even handle. And so today it would be like when you're on the playground and you're like, I bet $100. I bet $200. I bet $1,000. I bet $1,000,000. I bet $1,000,000,000 type thing. Because that's as big as we, and then we go, infinity. Infinity times the infinity power. You ever do that with people? We used to do that. Infinity is a never-ending number. And so Jesus here is saying, it's not payable. This servant could never, ever pay this back. And so it's like saying and pointing out to us as believers how big the chasm was between us and God. It was an unpayable debt that Jesus paid on the cross. Zillions of sins. Zillions of miles difference between us and God. How far short we fell of Him. We shot an arrow trying to hit God, and we fell zillions of miles short of it. We can't get to Him. And so after talking about this talents, it says as he was brought before him in verse 25, since he had no way to pay it back. We have no way to pay back our sin debt. No way. His master commanded that his wife and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. So Jesus is putting some worldly terms on here of how debt would have been paid in those days. But not by Jewish people. This is how other countries would have paid debt, because a king wouldn't have done that in their law. 26, it goes on, at this, the slave fell face down before him and said, be patient with me. I will pay you everything. And so he got a few things right here in this repentance. The falling down before God, realizing he could not pay the debt back. The asking for patience or forgiveness here. But he thought to himself, I can pay this back. And we cannot pay back our sin debt. Then the master in verse 27 of the slave had compassion, pointing to the compassion of God. It says, then the master of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. What? Forgiveness found in God of zillions of dollars of debt or our sin debt. Something that we could not pay back. The forgiveness that's found in God alone. He goes on, and you would think that this forgiven slave, the one that had just been forgiven of so much in his own life, would be like super happy, super cheerful, would be going out and saying, man, I cannot believe what the king did, and sharing the good news of a forgiving king. But instead of going and sharing the good news, his response to the forgiveness that was available for him is one of judgment on others. But the slave went out and found one. Did you get that part? He went out and found. He went out searching. He went out looking for the one that owed him something, the one that he had not forgiven himself. And he went out looking for the one that owed him 100 denarii. That's 4 months' wages. That's not an insurmountable debt. That's something someone could pay back. 4 months' wages. And you notice he doesn't say to him, I've just been forgiven of so much, I'm holding out forgiveness for you. He grabs him, starts choking him, and says, pay what you owe. Pay me back. Pay what you owe me. At this, his fellow slave had a very similar response, fell down and began begging him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. And you think at this moment it would have clicked. I've been forgiven. Why? The exact same words I just used. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus uses the same words here. It would have been a click, like, man, I was just forgiven of so much. Why would I not forgive this 4 months' wages? I could never pay back what I was forgiven of. At this, his fellow slave fell down and began to beg him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, not only was he not willing, the opposite happened. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. How misguided was this slave that not only was he unwilling to forgive, but he threw the guy into prison where he could not even pay back the debt. That's how distorted this guy's mind was in this parable. Not understanding the forgiveness he had been given or that was available for him, he threw another in prison, unwilling to forgive. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he summoned him, and so the master, the king summons him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" That's a correlation back to the top where Jesus says, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 and keep on going times. You see, Jesus is pointing out the type of mercy, the type of forgiveness that we are to have, the same mercy and forgiveness that we have been given as believers. He goes on and he says, "And the master got angry and handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed," which he couldn't pay back. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his own brother from his heart." What a picture. A picture of what Jesus calls us to do as believers. And a picture of somebody who didn't get it, who didn't understand the forgiveness that was available for him, and so then did not give it out, and the judgment that was on him in the end. Now, before you go and say, "Well, does that mean that a Christian would then face judgment as far as torture in hell?" Because there's a picture of hell here. No. We talked about that in week one, the forgiveness that is available for us. What this is a picture of how we are called to forgive in the beginning, the example of how we are to be merciful as we have received mercy in the end, in a picture of someone who believed they were a Christian but didn't understand it at all and thus was not willing to be forgiving. And so they were never a believer. They were never forgiven in the first place because they were unwilling to accept the forgiveness and then live out the forgiveness in this world. If we have the gospel of forgiveness, then the gospel of forgiveness comes out of us as believers. And this is a warning to a non-Christian professing to be a Christian to wake up and receive the forgiveness that is available for you, and then to give that forgiveness out to others. It's a scary warning. But it's an amazing picture of the grace that is available for every single one of us. That our zillions of miles away from God has been gapped by the cross. And what we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, and then to live it out, That's the repentance factor. Accept and believe in him and repent and follow him, giving out that forgiveness that we have received. Does that mean that we're never going to struggle to forgive? No. We are sinners. But our goal should be to be forgiving like Christ. And I'll get to how we do that in a second. But I want to focus for three passages on the forgiveness we are called to give out. Jesus teaches not only here in chapter 18 of Matthew, but also in chapter 6 of Matthew, this forgiving heart that we are called to have to those who have debts against us. Matthew 6, 12, verses 14 and 15 says this, "And forgive us our debts." And this is Jesus when he's teaching us how to pray. When he says, these are some things you should be praying. This isn't the example that you have to pray this every time. But here's some things that you should have in your prayer life. And it says this, "And forgive us our debts," in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Matthew, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." So forgiveness of our debts should happen, or forgiveness of our debtors should happen, because we have forgiveness from God. Verse 14, "If you forgive people their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your heavenly Father will not forgive your wrongdoings." The correlation is this, guys. Forgiven people forgive people. That's what Jesus is saying here. As forgiven people, we should be forgiving. Going on to Ephesians, we have actions of forgiveness here. But as we look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, it starts out with challenges to the one who is unforgiving. The one who says, okay, I have forgiven, but you have these things you're struggling with still. And so there's actually actions of unforgiveness in verse 31, and then actions of forgiveness in verse 32. It says this, "All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice." That attack back malice. Those are the actions of an unforgiving heart. Now it goes on to the action of forgiving. And it says, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another." And here's the stipulation. Here is why we are to forgive one another. "Just as God also forgave you in Christ." It doesn't say, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another under your own power or anything like that. It says, here's what is going to guide you. Here's what is going to enable you. Because God has forgiven you in Christ. And so you see that and you go, well, I've been forgiven for, I need to also forgive. And that is my sin. And so I need to forgive others' sin as well. Jesus himself sets an example of this type of forgiveness. Although Jesus had not sinned and did not sin, he was perfect. He paid the price for all of our zillions of sins on the cross, for us on the cross. Jesus says this, "Then Jesus said, Father," and this is Luke chapter 23, verses 34, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." And this is those who crucified him, those who were dividing his clothes and casting lots for his clothes. Jesus was calling, he was hanging there on the cross for their forgiveness so that they could receive forgiveness. And they didn't understand what they were doing. They were stuck in their sinful ways. And even in the midst of stuck in their sinful ways, following their own path, Jesus says, forgive them. So, what do we do when it's hard to forgive? Colossians 3:12-17. And I'm going to read through the passage and then I'll kind of break it down verse by verse. to kind of give us an example of how to work through forgiving people when it's tough to forgive, because we all face situations like that. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17 says this: "Therefore, God's chosen ones," so it's speaking to believers, "God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion." Okay, it sounds very similar to what we just read over in Ephesians, talking about the compassion we are to have for one another. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Accepting one another and forgiving one another. Get that? Accepting and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against you. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. See that? Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And so then it goes on to the action steps of being able to forgive like we have been forgiven. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's break this down now. Verse 13, when we struggle to forgive, points to a remembrance of the forgiveness we have received. If you struggle to forgive, remember the forgiveness that you have in God. The zillions of debt that God has forgiven you. Verse 13 says, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Second, verse 14, we are called to put on love. God's love is revealed through Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross. It is the example of sacrifice that we are also called to live by as we serve those around us. And the love that we know is only known because Jesus' love is revealed through his death on the cross. And so we are called to have this type of love. And so if you struggle to be forgiving, first of all, remember the forgiveness you have received and remember the example of love that Jesus had. And pray that God will help you to have that same type of love. Verse 15, it goes on and says, and let peace of the Messiah, or let the peace of the Messiah to which you were called in one body control your hearts. Verse 15, let Jesus' peace control your heart. Rely on his work. Go to him and be honest with him. And Jesus, I realize how much you have forgiven me for. I realize how far short I fell. I realize your example of love in that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you, as you say here, to control my heart, to guide my heart, to work in me both to will and to act out what you want me to do, God. God, help me control my heart in this way. Verse 16 says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart towards God. Get into God's word. That's how we have the revealed message. That's how we see Jesus' amazing love for us. That's how we see the commands. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in us to enable us to live out his calling. And so as we get into the word, as it says there in verse 16, and let the peace of the Messiah, verse 16, and let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you. Where do we see the message of the Messiah? The message of the Messiah is found in the Word of God. And so get into God's Word. It says also in verse 16, to be around teaching with other believers. As it says, the teaching and admonishing of one another in all wisdom. And so share the things that maybe you're struggling to forgive with another believer so that they can pray with you. They can help you through the situation. They can say, hey, I know you're called to forgive. You know you're called to forgive. I know you're struggling to forgive. Let's focus on the example of Christ. Let's pray for his love. Let's pray for his working in your heart so you get to the point you're forgiving. And you get to the point where you just obey and say, I'm going to do this. And you're relying on him. And you're relying on a brother or sister to walk with you in this work of forgiveness. So we have the teaching and admonishing there. And then we have also in verse 16, seeking wisdom. And we have worship with other believers. And so don't do the work of forgiveness in isolation. Now, also a challenge, don't do the work of forgiveness in gossip. Okay? And so as we're struggling to forgive, don't go to someone in order to tear someone else down, looking to gossip about them so that they now have a bad attitude about them also. You can talk with someone without tearing it down. You can share with someone about what you're going through without talking about every little detail about it in order to tear someone down. And so you're looking to have someone walk beside you in wisdom, looking to worship God for what he has done in your life, not in isolation, not in separation from others, but with other believers. In verse 17, it says, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that this is so key. When we go to forgive someone, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it because of what Jesus has done. Do it as though you are doing it for Jesus, not necessarily for that person. And when you have Jesus in view, the person you're forgiving, and you're saying, I'm doing this because of Jesus. I'm doing this, everything I do, in word, in deed. I'm doing it, everything in the name of Jesus. When you have Jesus in view, the forgiveness you have in him, the love that he has called you to have, the control that he has put into your heart, that he will work in you, the word that you have gotten into, the teaching you have been with other believers, the wisdom you have sought with other believers, the worship you have done with other believers, and you do it with Jesus in view, it is possible. It is possible. And all this, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17, it calls us to do it with an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude. And so how do we have an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude? Verse 15 focuses on the forgiveness that we have. As it says, and let the peace of the Messiah. We now have peace with God because of what the Messiah did for us. And so it's once again focusing on the forgiveness that we have, the peace that we have with the Messiah, and reminding us of that. We can have a thankful attitude because of the work that God is doing in our hearts. As it says, let him control your hearts. And then it says, be thankful. Be thankful for what God is doing in that. Verse 16. It says, be thankful for God's word, for his wisdom, and for the worship that we have as family. And in verse 17, it talks about the forgiveness of God's ongoing work. In verse 17, it says, in whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything, this ongoing work, this everything that we're doing in our life for the name of Jesus, give thanks to God the Father through him. We are not called to be forgiving, pointing to the person and pointing to their sin. Nowhere in that passage does it say anything about pointing to that sin, anything about pointing to that person. The forgiveness is called for when it points to Jesus. Just as the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive. So it's possible when we focus on Jesus and when we rely on Jesus. Will it be instantaneous? Many times, no. But it is possible when we focus on Jesus and we rely on Jesus. The forgiveness that we thought was impossible, the hurt that was too deep, is able to happen through Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, if you're struggling to forgive, to remember the forgiveness you have received, to put on the love you have received from Jesus, to let the peace that you have with God now control your hearts, to get into God's Word, to surround yourself with biblical teaching and be with believers in worship, seeking wisdom, to do this all in the forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, and to have an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude in the work that Jesus Christ is doing in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, if we can't forgive, who can forgive? We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And so the forgiven are called to be forgiving. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge from your word. I pray that you'll direct us, that you will guide us, that you will help us to live for you, Lord. And this in our lives will be harder in some areas and will be easier in other areas. But Lord, help us to go to you and to get someone that's a believer, that's really seeking the best in our life, to walk beside us, to say, God, I can't do this under my own power. I need you to control me. I need your peace to control me. I need your peace to guide me. I need to remember the forgiveness I have from you, the loving example that you set, and I need to surround myself with you so that it is possible through your work. I thank you for that. I thank you for the challenge from your word. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.